Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you. Such a beautiful day outside. A great day to be alive. Great day to be able to come together as New Testament Christians to be able to worship our great God, to be able to draw to Him in a very intimate way as we approach Him through the avenues of worship that we find in the New Testament. If you want, you could be turning over to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to highlight Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8 in our lesson this morning. As you're turning over to the book of Philippians is such a great book to study. It provides us great encouragement. And as you look at the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul sets forth the greatness of the Christian life. He really, throughout that epistle, sets forth how great and beautiful the Christian life is compared to a life of sin. Solomon says in Proverbs 13, verse number 15, "The way of the transgressor is hard." A sinful life is a hard life. But Christ came to this earth to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly, John 10, verse 10. In other words, Jesus is setting forth the goodness of the Christian life. And He wants us to know that if we're going to live a good life, a productive life, it's going to be through Him. And Paul, in the book of Philippians, will elaborate on the goodness of this Christian life. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, one of the things that Paul is going to mention in this verse is purity. He is encouraging us in Philippians chapter 4 to think on things that are true and honest and just and lovely and of good report. But one of the things that he will mention in this context is purity. We're to think on things that are pure. If we're going to live the Christian life, if we're going to experience the goodness of the Christian life, purity is important. One must strive to live a pure life. As you think about the subject of purity, we could also say that purity is one aspect of discipleship. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we have a list of what is known as the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And then he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Again, in this context, Jesus is teaching us how to be the ideal disciple. Not just the average disciple, but the ideal disciple, a true follower of Christ. And so one aspect of discipleship has to do with purity. As you think about what he says in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As you follow through with the thought, the only people that will ever see God are those who live a pure life. In other words, God says if you live a pure life one of these days, you can come over and live with me. But consider the broader context of Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, which really begins at Matthew 5 and ends in Matthew chapter 7. As you look at the broader context of what Jesus reveals in the Beatitudes, Jesus is really confronting the religion of the Pharisees. The Pharisees emphasize the outward. Later on in Matthew's account of the gospel, in Matthew 23, verse 28, Jesus says this to the Pharisees, "Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You see, the Pharisees outwardly appeared to be righteous. They would put on a good show, but Jesus said, "But within you are rotten. Within you're not right with God. Within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And so when Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart," He was putting the emphasis where it needed to be, and that was on the inward part of us. In that sermon in Matthew 5 verse number 20, Jesus said that if we're going to be a part of His kingdom, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. In other words, Jesus is saying, you cannot be like them. You cannot go through life and just appear to be right, appear to be righteous. If you're going to be a part of my kingdom, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be a New Testament Christian, you have to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This morning we're going to discuss the subject of purity, and I want to simply just make three observations. First of all, we'll talk about when purity begins, how purity continues, and then we'll notice the challenge to purity, and there are challenges to purity. If you would, turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll spend a little bit of time in the book of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter has a lot to say about this subject, the subject of purity. As you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, you may want to drop down to around verse number 22. And we'll begin looking at this first point, when purity begins. Purity begins when we obey the gospel. When we obey the truth of God's Word. When we obey the new covenant. In 1 Peter 1 verse 22, Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." You have purified your souls. Purity begins when we obey the truth of God's Word. And when we obey the truth of God's Word, Peter says we purify our souls. Purity begins when we obey the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1, verse number 16. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 2. In 1 Peter 1, verse number 2, the Apostle Peter talks about our election. And as you look at what Peter says about our election, we see that there's a process to our election. We could also say there is a process to our purity. Purity of heart, purity of soul. This doesn't happen by accident. Peter says that we purify our souls when we obey the gospel. And Peter gives us more information when we go to the beginning of the chapter as he talks about our election. And notice these points from 1 Peter 1 verse number 2. Our election is based upon the foreknowledge of God. That is, God in His mind had a plan that He would put in place for the redemption of mankind. God had this all thought out in His mind before He ever created the world. And that's why when we study the Old Testament, we can study predictive prophecy. And what I mean by predictive prophecy, prophecy that points to the future. Prophecy that would point to the Messiah. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you have the seed promise. God never lost sight of the seed promise. Through His foreknowledge, our purity, our election is based upon the foreknowledge of God. Number two, it's based upon the sanctification of the Spirit. The sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit is the means of guiding us. The Spirit guides us through the medium of God's Word today. They didn't have the completed revelation of God's Word. It was being revealed to the apostles. And so the Spirit was in the apostles, and the apostles spoke by inspiration. Now we have the inspired Word of God. The Spirit is still working in our conversion, but the Spirit works through the Gospel. Again, go to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Listen to it. Through the Spirit. Those who heard the apostles preaching and teaching and responded in obedience obeyed the truth through the Spirit. And we do the same today when we obey the truth of God's Word. Our purity, our election is based upon the foreknowledge of God coming up with the plan. Our election, our purity is based upon the sanctification of the Spirit. And then in verse 2, our election, our purity is based upon our obedience to the Spirit's teaching. Again, that's 1 Peter 1, verse number 22. And then Peter's going to mention one more thing. Our purity, our election entails the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse number 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the blood of Christ, there would be no election. Without the precious blood of Christ that washes away our sin, there would be no purity. Now, as I said, purity begins when we obey the Word of God, when we obey the Gospel. But what we are showing from the book of 1 Peter is that there is a divine side and there is a human side to purity. And what's interesting, as you look at verse number 2, when it comes to this process of purity, all of the Godhead, sometimes people use terminology like the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Same idea, the Godhead. By the way, the New Testament never uses the word Trinity, but it does use the word Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 2. All of the Godhead is involved in our purity. The Father, through His foreknowledge, came up with a plan. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, revealed it to mankind. And number 3, Jesus Christ brought it to fruition. He emptied Himself of His equality with the Father, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. He took upon human flesh so that He could be that perfect sacrifice, so that He could shed His blood for the remission of our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. A divine side. God had a part, but we have a part. Our part is our obedience to the truth, our obedience to the Gospel. Case in point, the Corinthians. I love the account of the conversion of the Corinthians because of the details. When we put it all together, we have a beautiful picture of what Peter is talking about when purity begins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this to the Corinthians, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." When we look at Acts chapter 18, verse 8, the background to the establishment of the church in Corinth. When Paul went into the city of Corinth, a very wicked and ungodly city filled with darkness, Paul preached the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. In Acts 18, we look at the background, and it says this in verse number 8. The Corinthians hearing, what did they hear? They heard the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. They believed the gospel. The Corinthians hearing, believed, and listen to it. They were baptized. They obeyed the truth through the Spirit. They were baptized into Christ. Their sins were washed away. And Paul uses that terminology in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. We see that process that brings about purity. Purity begins when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beautiful plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation, it's found in the New Testament. And when we obey that plan will purify our souls. But number two, purity continues as we live according to the gospel. You'll see that in Philippians 1, verse number 27, where the Apostle Paul says, "Only let your conversation, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." We mentioned the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's not the totality of the gospel. Because in Philippians 1, verse number 27, Paul says, now that you're a Christian, remember Paul is setting forth the greatness of the Christian life. Now that you're a Christian, you live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once you become a Christian, we are then to live as a Christian. Question, what kind of life does God want us to live? Well, God wants us to live a pure life. He wants us to live a holy life. Go back, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Not only does Peter talk about when purity begins when we obey the truth of God's Word, Peter talks about how purity continues as we live the Christian life. And he does so in verse number 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And listen to what Peter says, beginning at verse number 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say in verse 14, "as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." What kind of life does God want us to live? He wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to live a pure life. Purity begins when we obey the gospel. Purity continues as we live a holy life. Do you realize that purity, holiness is something that we are to pursue? And we pursue it as we live the Christian life. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, the writer says, "Without holiness, no man shall see God." Now, I hope you're making the connection. Without holiness, Hebrews 12, 14, no man shall see God. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because in Matthew 5, verse number 8, we see something very similar in the Beatitudes that we mentioned at the beginning of our sermon. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Same idea with purity. Same idea with holiness. That's the kind of life that God wants us to live. He wants us to live a pure life. He wants us to live a holy life. Those who live a pure life, those who live a holy life will see God. But a holy life, a pure life is something that we are to pursue. Let's turn to another passage, if you would. Turn back to the book of Titus. Let's talk a little bit about the grace of God and how the grace of God relates to the subject of purity. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, Paul talks about the grace of God, and we understand that the grace of God is the source of our salvation. We're saved by grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8. God has been gracious to mankind. If you were to want to think through this idea of grace, write out grace in an acrostic fashion, and you'll come up with this idea. Writing out in an acrostic fashion the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That really sums up the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that ye through His poverty might be made rich. These passages really talk about what Christ gave up in heaven, coming to this earth, to be that perfect sacrifice. And so grace, Paul says, is the source of our salvation. He says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men." God's grace is available to every person, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're learning something else about the grace of God. Not only is the grace of God the source of our salvation, we learn here in Titus 2, verse 12, that grace instructs us. The very nature of God's grace, the word of His grace, it instructs us how to live. Does it matter how we live? God says we must live a holy life. We must live a pure life. And we see that it's God's grace that teaches us how to live this pure and holy life. Verse 12, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That sounds a lot like what Peter says, not fashioning yourself according to your former lust in your ignorance. Don't live a sinful life. Don't live the way you used to live prior to becoming a Christian. You've been purified. Now you live a purified life, and God's grace teaches us how to live. Does it matter how we live? Verse 12, God wants us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this, listen, present world. That's how God wants us to live. You know, for years I've taught through this section, and it's one of my favorite sections because I truly believe so many misunderstand the nature of God's grace. God's grace is a beautiful thing. Without grace, there would be no salvation. Without the grace of God, there would be no instruction in how to live a pure and holy life. And we need that if we're going to see God. It matters how we live. But don't miss this point. Verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see the connection? Those who live a pure life, those who live a holy life, have hope. They have hope of seeing God. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 8. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse number 14. Those who live a pure and holy life will see God. That's what we have when we live a purified life. We have hope of being with God. Look at this other example that's not too far from Titus. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 John chapter 3. The Apostle John talks about that same hope. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, I want you to pay close attention though to verse number 3 though. 1 John 3 verse 2, Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, talking about when Christ comes again, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's the hope that we have. We shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, though, is the punchline. It really connects to what we're saying here. And every man that hath this hope, listen to it, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. John characterizes our hope as purity. He that hath this hope purifieth himself. And so my question is, how do we know that our hope is real? How do we really know that our hope is real? Our hope is real when we live a purified life. That's how we know our hope is real. It'll be seen in the way that we live our life. If our hope is real, Titus 2 verse 12, Paul says there are some things that we're going to deny. We're going to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We're not going to live an ungodly, hellish life. We're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the things that the devil is throwing at us, waging war against us, trying to corrupt us spiritually speaking. Paul says, if our hope is real, we're going to deny some things. Peter says, if our hope is real, we're going to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our soul. 1 Peter 2 verse 11. If our hope is real, we're not going to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Paul would say in Romans 13 verse number 14. If our hope is real, we're not going to follow a multitude to do evil. And dear friends, if our hope is real, we're going to put to death the old man of sin. We're going to crucify that person. The language of Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Listen to it. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh in the affections of lust thereof. Again, those who belong to Christ, they put to death, they have crucified the flesh. They live a pure life. Go back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Let me give you now the key. Again, purity continues when we live according to the gospel. How we live matters. God wants us to live a pure life, a holy life. And when we live a pure and holy life, we have hope of seeing God. But go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, and let me give you the key to living a purified life. And it's seen in 1 Peter 1, verse number 13, where Peter says, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. If we're going to live a purified life, we have to be disciplined in our minds. And that happens by learning to be spiritually minded. In Romans 8 verse 6, Paul says, To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to be carnally minded is death. If we're going to live a purified life, a purified life comes through transformation. As we grow spiritually speaking, we set our minds on spiritual things. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 3. If we're going to be spiritually transformed, we have to set our mind on Christ. Christ has to be a part of us. Christ has to dwell in us through faith. Look at what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. And I love this context of Ephesians 3, 14 and following because it fits in right here. Purity comes through transformation. The goal of transformation is to be more like Christ. And that's what Paul prayed for in Ephesians 3, verse 14, when he says, beginning at verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named." And then you see Paul's request in verse number 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We've already talked about how the Spirit works. The Spirit works through the Word of God, and the Word of God strengthens the inward man. And when the inward man is strengthened, it brings about transformation. The goal of transformation is purity. Listen, Paul continues on, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What is Paul saying? If you're going to live a purified life, learn to live a Christ-like life. And when you live like Christ, you're going to live a purified life. But you see what Paul is saying, that Christ may dwell in your hearts? That's where Christ wants to be. Christ needs to be in our hearts. I love this context because in Revelation 3, verse 20, you have a picture of Christ knocking on the door of your heart. And do you realize the word dwell in the original language means to take residence? Christ wants to take residence in your heart, in your life. You know why sometimes Christians have a hard time with purity? Sometimes Christians have a hard time with purity because they treat Christ as a house guest. And Christ doesn't want to be a house guest. He wants to take residence in your heart, in your life. Why your heart? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 23. That brings us to the last point of our lesson this morning. The challenge to purity. The mind is a very, very powerful, powerful thing. Paul talks about the power of the mind in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, where he talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. But friends, that's a real challenge, isn't it? To be spiritually minded? To really have your mind focused on God? To cast down those evil imaginations? To bring every thought to the obedience of Christ? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 is a real challenge. When we talk about the mind, we're talking about the Bible heart, which refers to the core and center of life's activities and outward expressions. I mentioned a verse. I said Proverbs 23, verse 23. That's buy the truth and sell it not. We want to do that too if we're going to be pure. But Proverbs 23, verse 7 is the verse that I was mentioning a while ago. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Listen, whatever in the heart is going to come out in our lives. That's the challenge. Because the devil is trying to corrupt our minds from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. That's why it's such a challenge to live a pure life. The dark kingdom's dark king is also trying to gain entrance into your life. He is knocking on the door of your heart. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, you have the story of Cain and Abel. And God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice. And this made Cain furious. This made Cain upset. Killed his brother over this. And you remember the Lord comes to Cain. And the Lord makes this point to Cain. If you do not well, sin lieth at the door. What is he talking about? Sin lieth at the door. Sin is at the door of your heart. Sin is trying to gain entrance into your life, and the devil is behind it. You see, the devil is the enemy in all of this. The enemy isn't God. God's trying to enter into our lives so that we will live a pure and holy and productive and good life that brings eternal hope. A being with God forever. But the devil is the enemy. And the devil is the one that tempts us, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. In James chapter 1, verse number 10, sin is trying to gain entrance into our life. And so, how do we respond to the challenge of purity? It's very easy. When the devil tempts you, you meet the devil's temptation with a quotation from the Word of God, Matthew 4, verse 4, and you will resist the devil. As he wages war against you, you will be victorious over him. You meet every temptation with a quotation. When sin lieth at the door, Proverbs 4:23, you protect that door, your heart. You keep that door shut. The language of Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Word of God will keep that door shut when sin is knocking on the door of your heart. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is our spiritual weapon that we use in fighting against the wild and the craftiness of the devil. Purity really matters if we're going to be a faithful child of God. But with purity comes hope. With purity comes peace. My question to you this morning is, do you have that hope? Do you have that peace? I'm not talking about any kind of peace. I'm talking about the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that we have with God. Do you have that hope? Do you have that peace? If you've never obeyed the gospel, I can tell you this morning that you don't have that hope. You don't have that peace. But you can by responding to the gospel, by purifying your soul and obeying God's plan of salvation. Your heart will become purified. Your sins will be washed away. You'll become that new creature in Christ Jesus that Paul talks about. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. People who are tender-hearted, people who are ready to repent, are looking for another chance. They're looking for a change of life. And that's what God gives us through His Son. That's what purity of heart offers you when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But are you, as a child of God, continuing to live a purified life? Are you facing the challenges? And listen, you're going to be challenged. I'm going to be challenged. The devil isn't going to give up. The devil is going to do what he can to pull us away from God. If we've wandered away from God, I want you to know God's knocking on the door of your heart this morning. He wants back into your life. We serve a great God. We serve a gracious God, a loving God. Again, God wants residence in your life. Will you open that door? Will you let Him come back in? If we're a child of God, if we've wandered away, God wants us to repent like we see with the prodigal son. knowing that God's arms are open. God's waiting for you to come back home. It may be that you've wandered away. Don't stay away any longer. Come back home. Live a purified life. Be with God forever. It may be that you are overcome by the challenges that we presented. The challenges of purity. We want you to know that we're here for you. We're here to help you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to help you understand that you're a part of the family of God. And the struggles that you face, we all face. We insulate one another. We encourage one another. And so this morning, we want you to know, if you are subject to heaven's invitation, if we can help you in any way, spiritually speaking, don't hesitate. Have the courage to respond, and God will help you. God will make a difference. If we can help you, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.